All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation and the very last chapter, 22. Now, just in case you think we're going to finish up today, not yet. But we are coming near the end. With a few exceptions where I've taken a few Sundays off for other sermons that the Lord laid upon my heart. We've been working on this book for over a year. And I believe that's important because Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It's the last part of God's inspired word to us. And as I've said many times, the book of Revelation tells us about the future facts that many Christians today are ignorant of. Many people believe that when a person dies, their soul goes to heaven, and that's where we spend eternity. But as you've learned, hopefully by now, through our look here at Revelation, that that's not true, and that heaven is not where we spend eternity. But this morning we're going to look at the first five verses of Revelation chapter 22. I'll read from the New King James translation of the original Greek text. Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And finally, verse 5, there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Well, as we resume our look at the book of Revelation, we are coming now to the final chapter. And here we are introduced, as you will notice, to something called the Tree of Life. Now, it has not been mentioned in the Bible since back in the very first book of the Bible, specifically Genesis chapter 3. You might recall that's when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Paradise is restored now in this eternal New Jerusalem. Genesis told us that everything God created was good in the beginning. And Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, and they had everything they could possibly want there. It was like a paradise. But the sin destroyed all that, brought on a curse. And there has never been an existence since that up to now where we're coming now today, where what we are reading about today becomes like a paradise. All that was lost in the fall is now redeemed by the Lamb. And the picture of eternal life that we see in these verses indicates that we will not be just sitting around on a cloud watching the world go by like some people like to portray people who have died. No. In this state, we will be busy. We will be busy people serving God for all of eternity, as we dwell not in heaven, not on earth at this particular time, but in this holy city, New Jerusalem. We will both serve him, and some of us will reign with him. And more about that later. And we will have infinite things to do as we reign there in New Jerusalem forever and ever, as verse 5 tells us. We will be granted an audience with Jesus, not just once in a while, but on a regular basis. We will be able to see Jesus and talk to him. So without any further delay, let's jump into these five verses this morning. Keep your Bible open, hopefully you will, as I read along, again from the New King James. If you don't have a New King James Bible, you may find a word or two in your translation a little different, but the meaning should still be the same. Verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now remember, everything we're reading here in Revelation is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the Apostle John as he was being held by the Roman Empire as a prisoner on Patmos Island. And John in this vision sees this river, he says, flowing from the throne of God. And it is the source of eternal life for all who dwell there, and it comes from God. Even in New Jerusalem, folks, we will drink water and we will eat food. The source is the Father and the Lamb. In our day of pollutions, it is hard to visualize water this clear. Now, I've been told by my dad that when he was a young guy and my Uncle Melvin was a little older than him, that they had a cabin down here on Bumpaw Creek. And they would sometimes go down there and spend the weekend in this cabin on Bumpaw Creek. And whenever they needed water, they would go down there and dip water out of the Bumpaw Creek to drink and to cook with. Can you imagine trying to do something like that today? It's muddy water now, and it's filled with all kinds of farm chemicals that have washed off the ground out there. I'll tell you what, I used to go fishing on Bumpaw Creek and bring fish home and eat them, but I don't think I'd even want to eat any fish that come out of that creek now. And it's not just Bumpaw Creek. All the sources of water that we have on the ground, in the ground, in rivers and lakes and streams and so on today, I would never consider taking a cup and dipping down in it and drinking out of that stuff, because it's full with all kinds of pollutions today. Not too long ago, we had a new kind of, in fact, the church has it too. It's called an aeration sewer system. In other words, all of our wastewater from the stool and from the sink and from the washer and clothes washer, everything goes into this aeration system. And we were told whenever we bought this that whatever water comes out of that system, you could drink. I have never had any desire to go down there and dip any water that came out of that, because even though they say it's safe to drink, I don't want anything to do with it. You can come drink some if you want to, but I don't want any of it. Now, friends, it's hard to find water that is clear and crystal and pure in this world today. Most of the water that we find has some kind of chemicals in it that did not originally be there when the world was created. But that's not going to be a problem in New Jerusalem, because as it says here clearly, this water is crystal clear and it's pure. Now, they claim that the mountain water in Colorado is pure. But I say to you, it cannot truly be pure like this river of water here. City water systems today still have to treat the water they pump from underground wells. You know, we're told that water that comes out of underground wells is safe to drink. Well, if that's true, then why does the city of Albion that gets its water out of underground wells, why do they have to treat it? Why do they have to put all those stinking chlorine and all those other chemicals? I can't stand city water. Can you? They have to put chlorine in there. If water coming out of the ground is clear and pure, why treat it? Obviously, it's not. We've got a well that serves our house with water. We have a pump down in the basement, pumps water out of that well, and goes to our stool, to our sink, and everything like that. But we don't drink it. We don't drink it. All the water that we use for drinking purposes, for making tea and all that stuff, we buy it in bottles, plastic bottles, at the store. I just don't really believe there is truly any pure water in this world today, unless it has been treated by osmosis or some other form to somehow get those chemicals out. But just like everything else in New Jerusalem, the river water here will be clear, and it'll be crystal clear and pure. And it will reflect the glory of God as it flows down from the throne of God and the Lamb in a dazzling, sparkling, never-ending flow of everlasting life from God's throne to His people. That's what's happening in New Jerusalem. Not in heaven, not anywhere here on earth, but in this holy city, New Jerusalem. Let's move on to verse 2. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now listen very carefully to me now, because this verse can be and often is misinterpreted, even by some guys who claim to be Bible scholars and great preachers. Here at the end of the Bible, friends, we are again introduced to the tree of life, as I said here a few minutes ago. And as I mentioned back then, if you were not paying attention, we've not read anything about the tree of life since very back at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Again, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. They disobeyed God. They ate fruit from the tree of life. And as a result, God placed a curse on all of mankind and upon all of the earth. The paradise conditions that Adam and Eve lived in was lost because of sin. But here we find paradise restored in the eternal state of New Jerusalem. Since the tree is found, notice it says, either side of the river, perhaps it is really a grove of trees along the river. In other words, the river flows through a grove of these tree of life trees, okay? But notice here, it says the tree bears 12 kinds of fruit every month. Now, we've been previously told that there is no sun and there is no moon in New Jerusalem. So time and date keeping as we know it will not exist in New Jerusalem. But the words every month suggest that there will be some type of cycles in New Jerusalem. You know, our days and our weeks and our months are all based on movement of the sun and the moon. That's what establishes a 24-hour period, a 7-day week period, a 30 or 28-day, whatever the month turns out. It's all governed by movement of the sun and movement of the moon on our calendars. But there will be no sun. There will be no moon in New Jerusalem. So that will have no bearing on life in New Jerusalem. Nevertheless, since there is a indication here of the words every month, there must be some kind of cycles in this holy city. What it is, I can only speculate, and I don't care to do that right now. I don't think it's important for us to worry about that. Amen? Amen. All right. The tree of life, notice here it says, bears fruit, just like the one in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve that they should not eat that fruit, but here in New Jerusalem, this fruit will be readily available, and it's free for the picking for the people. So there's a big difference here. And notice here, it says, the leaves of the tree provide the healing of the nations. This can be easily misinterpreted. We have been previously told that there is no sickness in New Jerusalem. No more influenza. No more chicken pox, no more smallpox, none of the other diseases that mankind has encountered throughout life will be there in New Jerusalem. So, the obvious question that comes to our mind is, why are these leaves necessary to be eaten? Well, here's the reason. Remember now, friends, that what we are reading here in our Bibles in the English language comes originally from a Greek text. And the word healing is translated from a Greek word, therapien, T-H-E-R-A-P-E-I-A-N. Very much like our English word, therapeutic, right? Okay. So here's what it means. The leaves are eaten not to provide a healing, but for therapeutic reasons. I would suggest to you that they're much like, how many of you take vitamins? Anybody besides me take vitamins? Okay, why do you take those vitamins? Do you only go back there and pull open a bottle of vitamins and take one when you're feeling bad? You're supposed to take vitamin at least one a day, right? And then what they say on the bottle, one a day. Why do you take those vitamins? It's to keep you healthy, right? So you don't get sick. That's what this means here, folks. These leaves are eaten sort of in the same fashion as we take vitamins today. These leaves are eaten to provide a general good healthy condition for people in New Jerusalem. Now, the word nations is also something we need to think about here. And it doesn't refer to the Greeks or the Jews or the Russians or the Americans or any other nationality here. The word nations, again, comes from a Greek word that indicates all of the people in New Jerusalem. They originally came from all areas of the world. That's what it means here. Not just any particular nation, where any one nation is singled out and favored above another. Let's move on to verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Now look at this next part. And his servants shall serve him. All right. So the effects of the curse spoken of back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, are going to be gone forever. The curse of death will be gone. The suffering man endures in working will also be gone. I think one of the greatest things that a man or a woman can ever experience in life, well, not the greatest perhaps, but one of the greatest, is to really enjoy what you do for a living. I mean, in other words, if you didn't have to have a paycheck to pay your bills, you'd do that kind of work for nothing. There have been a few times in my life where that was true. And it's true right now. I don't preach here to get a salary. In fact, I don't mind telling you folks, I turn my salary right back into the collection plate every week. I enjoy preaching the Word. I enjoy studying the Word and trying to explain it so other people can understand it as best they can. I enjoy working in the ministry of the gospel music and stuff. I don't get any big money for doing that. And that's wonderful to have that experience. But the truth of the matter is, folks, there are a whole lot of people in this world today who are only doing the job they're doing because they need the money. And in reality, they hate every minute that they have to spend there. Maybe you've been in that situation. I'd say a high percentage of the people who work at Champion Laboratories really don't enjoy working there, but they have to have the paycheck. But that's not going to be the situation in New Jerusalem. Yes, folks, we are going to have work to do in serving the Lord in this holy city, New Jerusalem, but we won't hate it. We will enjoy doing it. We will consider it kind of like a privilege to be able to doing this in serving the Lord. Now, we see here throne of God, and it says on his right hand is the Lamb. In other words, we're going to be with the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and God the Father. But friends, don't make this mistake. That does not mean we will be their equal. Though we will be there with them just like I'm with you here today, that means nothing, nothing, as you might think, that we will be on an equal basis with them. And friends, God's saints here, it says, will serve him and reign with him forever. I'm trying to think how far I want to go with this, because this could take a lot. I don't think it will. Now, the Bible says more about this in Daniel chapter 7. Let me read to you from Daniel chapter 7, verse 18 and verse 27, okay? But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So Daniel backs up exactly what it says here in Revelation. Remember what I said when we first began looking at the book of Revelation, that many times when you find something in Revelation, you got to go back into the Old Testament, specifically Daniel, to get better understanding of it? Well, that's true here. Daniel 7:27 says, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve him and obey him." So that suggests very clearly that we're not going to be walking around saying, "How you doing, God, old buddy? Good to see you today." Or, "Jesus, what have you been doing lately?" Not like that at all. We will be with him. We will be able to see him. We will be able to talk to him. But we will be there to worship him and to serve him. The picture of eternal life in these verses indicates that we will be busy people serving God for all of eternity. God will have infinite things, I believe, for us to do in New Jerusalem as we reign with him forever. We will be God's servants. Now, friends, there's one thing I got to throw in here that are not in my notes. When the Bible talks about saints reigning with God, it clearly indicates that there will be positions of authority in eternity for his people. Some people will have a lot of position, a lot of power, a lot of authority, much like the President of the United States does. Others will have lesser authority, much like the senators and congressmen. Others, less authority, like the governors of the states. Others, less authority, like the state senators and state representatives. Others will have even less authority, mayors of towns, city councils, county board members. And the authority that is given to us in eternity is based on our faithfulness. Our faithfulness, friends. And I'm convinced that there will be a lot of Christian people who end up on the low end of the scale. On the low end of the scale because of their lack of faithfulness. Faithfulness, friends. God rewards faithfulness. And your position and authority is going to be based on your faithfulness to God. Let's move on to verse 4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now that phrase, "they shall see his face," means just exactly what it says. We'll be able to see Jesus. We'll be able to have to rely on somebody's painting interpretation of what Jesus looks like. There won't be any question in our minds then, because we're going to be right there seeing him in his glorified body that he received on Easter Sunday morning. We'll be able to see him, just like the disciples did after the resurrection. Remember what Thomas, wasn't it? Doubting Thomas. He doubted, and Jesus said, "Come and touch my side." Now, the Bible doesn't say whether Thomas really did actually go up there and stick. I don't think he did. But he could have. He could have touched Jesus. We'll be able to do that, friends. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about you, but I am. I'm looking forward to seeing the one that I've been preaching sermons about for 26 years now. The greatest blessing of eternity is that we will be able to see his face. Throughout the Bible, we've been told that you cannot look upon the face of God and live. You know, even Moses, who was so close to God and wanted to see God, but God told him no. Remember? He put his hand over Moses' face and passed by him. And Moses could only see the backside of God. But that's not going to be the case for you and for me in this holy city, New Jerusalem, that comes down out of the sky and settles here on what will be a new earth at that time. And though this is now impossible for unglorified human beings to see the face of God, it will be possible, friends, in this holy city, New Jerusalem. The name of God, it says, will be in their foreheads. And what does that mean? It simply means that we will be owned by God. Verse 5, and this is the last one. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There it is again. They shall reign forever and ever. Boy, I tell you what, that is repeated so often here in the book of Revelation, it ought to stick with us. But again, in New Jerusalem, God is always present. Sometimes, you know, it's nice. It would be nice, I think, if really, well, I don't know, I know it would be great if one day Jesus could walk in here into church and tell us what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong. But again, in New Jerusalem, God is always present. Sometimes, you know, it's nice. It would be nice, I think, if really, well, I don't know, I know it would be great if one day Jesus could walk in here into church and tell us what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong. Or we'd be able to see him. Or we'd be able to hear him in an audible voice. I believe God does speak to us. But God's never spoken to me in a voice like I'm speaking to you. Has he ever done that to you? I doubt it. I doubt it. Most of the time, just like the scripture makes it very clear, it's that still small voice that God speaks to us. But you see, that's not going to be the case in New Jerusalem, because he's going to be with us and we'll hear his voice. There'll be no question, no doubt about what is God's will for us. And notice here in verse 5, his glory makes all other sources of light that you and I have in this world today simply unnecessary. There shall be no night. So if there's no night, there'll be no need for a moon, right? Our Lord Jesus will be the source of all the light. His glory will shine throughout all of this huge city, New Jerusalem. And the sun here has no more purpose either. Because, you know, this world we live in depends a lot upon that sun out there to sustain our lives. But it won't be necessary in New Jerusalem, because our source of life will be God himself. And over and over we're told here, this kingdom that's established in New Jerusalem will have no end. This world that you and I are living in today, friends, it will have an end. It will have an end. The great tribulation, that 7-year period when horrible things happen on this world to try to shake man who refuses to accept Jesus, that too will come to an end. After that, there will be a 1,000-year period when Jesus comes back with you and me riding white horses, whether you like horses or not, and establishes a kingdom right here on this new earth with his holy city, New Jerusalem, as his capital city, and that period goes for 1,000 years. But that too will have an end. And after that, down comes New Jerusalem. And we'll have a place there. And it'll have no end. Now, as a final word describing the saints' New Jerusalem experience, we are told once again that it will never end. They shall reign forever and ever. Now, today in closing, we've seen a description, a brief description, a partial description of New Jerusalem. And I want to close today this message with a simple question. If there was a place here on earth today, like what we have seen described here in Revelation, wouldn't you be willing to do anything you could to go there? Friends, it's real. It is New Jerusalem. A huge, huge dwelling place for you and for me. And yes, it's New Jerusalem that has the pearly gates, not heaven. It's New Jerusalem that has the streets of gold, not heaven. It's New Jerusalem. And it will be our eternal dwelling place. There's a lot of things that's going to have to transpire on our existence before we get there. But I know Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. And regardless of what trials and troubles might come my way, I'm going to be there with him in heaven. I'm going to be there with him when he comes back to start his 1,000-year reign here on earth. I'm going to be with him throughout those 1,000 years. And I'm going to be with him when that new Jerusalem comes down and I take my place there. And then walk the streets of gold. And then walk through pearly gates. You see, friends, so many people, even so many preachers today, won't preach and read from Revelation. And as a result, many people, many church people today have a twisted understanding of eternity. And it's so sad because, friends, it's right here in every person's Bible, a clear description of what awaits us. And yet, there are people who walk around, who attend church on a Sunday morning with twisted ideas of what the future holds for them and what heaven is really like. One of the most perverted descriptions that I hear over and over again on television, in personal encounters with other people, and especially at the funeral home, when people say, "I believe so-and-so in heaven is looking down upon me and watching me." Garbage. That's pure garbage, friends. People in heaven right now couldn't care less what's happening down here. They are so busy praising the Lord in heaven as it exists right now that they don't care what's happening down here. In fact, anybody who's never been saved yet, they don't even remember you. And people who die and end up in hell, they don't even remember those people in heaven. You got to read this. You got to read this if you want to have a clear and better understanding of what God has for each and every one of us down the road.